It's kind of a creative retelling of the gospel text that we just had read to us just a short time ago from Mark's gospel, from the beginning of Mark chapter 1, where we get this picture. We get this picture of Jesus who shows up in a muddy river, and Jesus who then goes out to a majestic mountaintop. If you think about it, just pause really quick. Eric, do I need a new one of these? Am I good to... Supposed to be a microphone there. Are we good? Lectern? All right. We're going to try this old school style. So forgive me, but it might get a little bit hot in here. So I got a mic now. But we get this picture. We get this picture of Jesus, the beginning of Mark's gospel, a picture of Jesus who's at a muddy river. He's at a muddy river, and then after that, he goes to a majestic mountaintop. And as we think about it, as we think about the places where we would figure, that we would experience, where we would encounter, where we would feel God's presence, I think so often when we think about things like that, we think about it's in the high places, in the majestic places, in the places where we can get a good view, a good glimpse, a good vantage point of things. We think it's in those places where God most definitely is going to show up in our lives, where we're going to be able to feel His presence, we'll be able to feel the fact that He's with us. But as we hear the gospel text that's read for us tonight, we see that it's not in the majestic mountaintop where Jesus encounters God. But it's in the muddy river. It's in a lowly place. It's in an ordinary place. It's in a place where you may not expect that He would be there. It's where we find ourselves tonight as we begin this new message series. A new series that we're going to be going through for the next 9 weeks. We're going to be taking what we're calling the Jesus Tour. Because if we believe that Jesus is Lord, if we believe that this process for 2014 is a process of roots and renewal, that we need to find out who is this man. When we start to ask the question, who is Jesus, we got to be able to answer that. We have to be able to know who He is and how we experience Him and the things in which He did. So for the next 9 weeks, we're going to follow along in the footsteps of Jesus. That when Jesus told His disciples and those people who encountered Him in the first century, when Jesus told them, come and follow Me, we believe that Jesus meant it, and we want to walk along with Him. We want to be able to see the sights that He saw, the paths that He walked, from the muddy rivers to the majestic mountaintops, to see the things that were a part of His life. So we're going to look at those. But not only are we going to be able to see where they are physically and talk about where they are from a historical perspective, but more importantly, we're going to talk about what does that mean for us. If Jesus is God, if Jesus is our Savior, if Jesus is the one who we follow after, what does that mean? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? And when we begin to look through the lens of Jesus Christ, how do we see things? When we walk in His steps, when we follow His ways, what does it tell us? So for the next 9 weeks, we're going to walk through the Gospels. The Gospels are literally the biographical accounts of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are gospel texts. They're books of the Bible that are very similar to one another. There's not much difference in them at all. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They tell the same stories by and large. They each take their own unique lens. They take their different approach. They emphasize different things than one another. But by and large, they follow the same chronological order as one another. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. But then when we get to the book of John, John is just kind of out there. John is looking at Jesus from an entirely different lens, from a different vantage point. John tells things in a different way, but it's important to note that even though John says things different and describes things different and may have things in a little bit of a different emphasis than Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, they don't contradict one another. Same story. It's a different variety, a different lens. It's interesting. When we think about Jesus, when we think about the text that we heard in the Gospel of Mark, when we hear what we just heard, Mark has a very particular way that he gets the story going. Matthew and Luke give us a start of Jesus' life. They give us the traditional start. When Matthew and Luke tell about the origins of Jesus, they take very careful consideration to talk about where did Jesus come from? Who were his ancestors? What line did he come from? They want to make the point that Jesus is from the line of David, that the lineage of Jesus comes from the greatest king, and that is to fulfill what the prophets had told. They're very careful to talk about who Jesus' parents were, the fact that he was born of a virgin, where he was born, the region in which he was born. It's what gives us the Christmas story, what we celebrate in December. John also is very concerned with the origins of Jesus, but John is looking at him from a different angle. Talks about where Jesus comes from, but John starts at the very beginning, not just the beginning of Jesus' life, but the very beginning, the beginning of Scripture. And John starts in John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That the Word was there in the very beginning, and nothing was created except through Jesus. That when God spoke, "Let there be light," that Jesus was there with him, that Jesus was divine, that he was and he is God. John wants us to make no mistake about that point. But Mark starts very different than that. My first semester in seminary, we had to take a synoptic gospel class. We had to take a class where we were going to spend an entire semester. An entire semester we were going to focus on one book of the Bible, one of the synoptic gospels. And to be completely honest with you, as I looked at the course catalog, I paged through and I saw that Mark was only 16 chapters long. Matthew was 28 chapters, and I thought, 28 or 16? I'm going with 16. It's going to be easier, right? Wrong. Because then you have to spend that much more time digging that much deeper. So my entire semester, my first semester of class, we started to immerse ourselves in Mark's gospel and what he's saying and why is he saying it. Mark doesn't start his story with Jesus talking about Jesus' birth. Mark reads very quickly. It reads like almost a newspaper story. He gets to the action. All throughout Mark's gospel, he's talking about immediately Jesus went to do this, and after that he went to do that. He's constantly seeing Jesus moving and doing ministry with and to people. At the beginning of his gospel, it says this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who was the Savior of the world. And then we see Jesus right around the age of 30 years old coming into the scene. It's interesting. One of the things that I love about God's Word and the thing I love about studying Scripture is this week as I was getting ready to prepare for this message, I went back to the beginning of that gospel and I started to uncover it. And I know for a fact that somewhere along the way, somewhere when I was taking the class, somewhere in the last 10 years of ministry, somewhere along the way that I've read these words that we just heard, but it never hit me. It's interesting, as Jesus comes onto the scene, we see this man by the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is out at the Jordan River. And John is out at the Jordan River and he's baptizing people. He's baptizing people into the forgiveness of sins. John has been sent by God to be a messenger, to prepare the way for the Lord's coming. And John's been sent out into the wilderness. And we know that John is an extraordinary character. He's kind of an in-your-face guy. He doesn't mince his words at all. So John is out there, and he's calling for people to repent. He's calling them to repent, which literally means to turn around, to change the way that they're acting, to see this is the way that you're called to go, and if you don't start turning around, you're going to miss the entire thing. So John is out into the wilderness, and he's calling people to repent, to turn around, because John wants to prepare them, because he knows that the promised one, the Messiah, is going to come onto the scene, and if people don't prepare themselves, they're going to miss it. If they don't start to turn around, they're going to miss the fact that the one that they had been waiting for, the promised Messiah, was going to walk into their lives, and they weren't going to even notice it. Can happen, can it? Sometimes we get so wrapped up in what we're doing that we can miss it. So John's calling the people, and he's calling them out, and he's calling them to repent, to turn around. But it was interesting, this past week, as I was reading this, something jumped off the page that I'd never noticed or taken the time to kind of look into a little bit more. It says in Mark chapter 1 that John was preaching that people should be baptized in order to show that they had repented of their sins and that they had turned to God to be forgiven. John was calling people out to be baptized in the River Jordan, and to be baptized in order to prove, to show what they'd done. It's interesting, when you look at any other world religion, when you look at any other process of moral conduct, so often we think that there is a way in which we want to be. There's a God in which we want to please. For the Israelites, it was no different. That there was a God that they needed to be in line with. That God had given a law. And in order to be in relationship with this God as humanity, as a person, the thing you needed to do was act in a way that God would show favor to you. That God would respond to you. So it was all about your action that would determine what God's response was. John's out there and he's telling people to be baptized to show that they had made the move to turn to God. And don't we do that? All the time. Part of our lives, a part of our relationship with God, even though we know it should be different. Somehow, if things aren't going my way, somehow, if things aren't the way that they ought to be, somehow I think my actions haven't been correct. And if I'm not experiencing blessings or favor or however I define that, that somehow I haven't done enough and I need to move in order for God to respond. Says that all of Jerusalem and all of Judea, Mark's speaking in hyperbole. He's making a point. He's exaggerating on purpose to tell us that there's something that's going on with John's ministry. There's something that's going on with John's message that's getting people's attention. Says that all of Jerusalem and all of Judea, people from Jerusalem, which was the religious center of the world, it was where the temple was. And the temple was the place where people experienced the power and the presence of God. People went to the temple in order to experience, in order to be in relationship with this God. But somehow they'd heard that there was this man by the name of John that was out in the countryside who was saying things differently, who was saying things in such a way that they needed to hear what he had to say. So these crowds had gathered around. They'd gathered around to hear what his message was. And then it says one day. This is one day as John was out in the Jordan River and he was baptizing people. One day Jesus showed up. Other versions, translations of Scripture will say, at that time. People in their consciousness and their experience had been doing this for so long, and all of a sudden, one day, I think about each and every single person that was there that day and all the days that they represent. Think about the fact that at 37 years old, I've lived over 10,000 days. Think about the fact that my son, who's 4 years old, has lived just over 1,200 days. Think about my dad, who's over 70 years old, who's lived over 20,000 days. And I think about all the people who were there at the Jordan River that day, and I wonder what day it was for them. What day were they experiencing? What physical day had they found themselves in life? But more importantly, what kind of day was it on the inside for each and every single person that was at the Jordan River that day? Because each person came that day with something else that was going on in their hearts and in their minds. Maybe it was a really good day for that person, and as Jesus showed up, they received it with such joy and expectation. Or maybe they felt like it was the worst day. Or maybe it was the best time. Or it was the worst time. Or maybe they had thought to themselves that if life continued to go on this way much longer, that they would reach their last day or the end of their time, because they knew they couldn't go on that way any longer. And as I think about that muddy river, that Jordan River, and I think about all the days that we find in this room tonight, I wonder how many different days are present here today. And we say, I've been waiting. I've been waiting to experience something new. I've been waiting to experience something different. I've been waiting to experience the one who people have told me to wait for, to hope for. But it seems as if my time is slipping through my fingers. Mark says one day, as John is out at the River Jordan, Jesus comes up. Jesus comes up, and he comes up to John, and different gospel writers take different approaches to say that there is some sort of exchange that goes on between John and Jesus. That John says, no, Jesus, I shouldn't be baptizing you. Jesus, you should be baptizing me. Mark doesn't make any mention of that. All Mark says is that Jesus comes to the River Jordan. He enters in and he comes to John, and John baptizes Jesus. He comes to John and Jesus is baptized, and as Jesus ascends out of that water, it says that literally the heavens are torn open. The Spirit of God descends on Jesus in the form of a dove. That word that Mark uses for the heavens tearing open, the word in the Greek, the language of the New Testament, the word literally is schizo. It means to tear, to rend, to split, to break apart. It's where we get in our language today the word for schizophrenia. That when someone's suffering from schizophrenia, they're personality, their thoughts are literally split apart and they can't be mended anymore. They can't rationally connect what should be connected. Mark says very intentionally that when Jesus ascends out of the water, that literally the heavens are torn open. They're split open in such a way there's a violence in the activity when the Spirit descends upon Jesus, that something radical had just happened. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. I remember when I went to the movie Titanic, I went with some friends and they were like, ooh, I wonder what's going to happen. I said, you know, the ship sinks. I don't think it's going to change in this movie. So I'm going to give you one of those moments. But Mark uses this word in his gospel one other time. He wants to make sure that we don't miss it. Says that when Jesus is on the cross, when Jesus is on the cross, he's hanging there. He's been sent there. He's been sent there to die for his people, for God's people, for all people. And as Jesus is on the cross that day and he breathes his last, as Jesus' life, his physical life, expires, it says that the curtain in the temple is torn apart. It is schizoed. That in the death of Jesus Christ, the curtain in the temple, that which divided the temple from the holiest of holies, the place that was so holy that nobody else could enter into. It was so holy that only the high priest could go there once a year. It was a place that it wouldn't be thinkable to enter into. I mean, a normal person wouldn't have that kind of access to a God who is that holy. It's where they kept the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were, where God's law and God's life was housed. But when Jesus dies on the cross, it says that the curtain is torn in two. And the Spirit of God is on the loose. It is set free. That when we enter into that region, when we see that muddy river where Jesus is baptized, that there's something that's happening that Mark wants to make sure that you and I don't miss. Because if we miss it, we might miss the power of who this God is and what He's doing in our lives. The power of His Word and His Spirit, that His Spirit has been unleashed, that is no longer housed in some temple. It's no longer housed in some place that's only reserved for certain people who are holy enough. That there is a reality in life that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you and I, as human beings, we do not have to act to God first, but God has acted to us first. There's nothing that we can do to ignite God's love for us, that He has moved, He's given His life, He's baptized, His Spirit is unleashed to you and to me so we can experience Him, so that we can come to Him, that we can know, as God says to Jesus as He ascends out of the waters of baptism, that You are my dearly beloved Son in whom I take great joy. Because You are. He loves you. He sent His Son for you. That as we see what happens there that day, that particular day, no matter what was going on for anybody else who had found themselves at the shores of that river that evening, that day, their life changed for once and for all. And it would never be the same, like it won't be the same for you and for me when we start to take account to how much God truly loves us. That in His baptism and in His death, God enters in to humanity to love us so we can love Him. We can love the world. That's why He did it the way He did it. Jesus exits out of this baptism experience and He says that he's filled with the Spirit. The Spirit had filled Him up. God's Spirit rained down. It literally immersed Him, which the word baptism literally means. It means to immerse or to drench or to overwhelm. Jesus is overwhelmed with God's Spirit and it compels Him to go out into the wilderness to face every sort of temptation that the world could throw at Him. Jesus comes down from that majestic mountain where Satan had literally brought Him to the edge of the cliff and said, look at everything that there is out there. If you worship Me, it's all yours. Jesus says, that's not what I want. It's not what I came for. I came for a world that needs to find life, to experience God's love and His grace and God's kingdom, which has no end. Jesus comes out of that time in the wilderness and He comes to the people and He proclaims, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. That what you have spent all of your days waiting for is here today, right now. It was true on that day, but it's also true today. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God has come. Don't miss it. Don't miss the message, the life that he has come to give you, to offer you. The spirit that he sends out into this world that comes into each and every single one of our hearts, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes to the Galatian church, he said, at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a human, into the world to buy the people freedom. That God has entered into the world. He's taken on flesh to save us today. That we come down to the river. We come down to the river and we experience God's baptism, Jesus' baptism in our own lives as we focus on his spirit, that we receive the life that he has given us, not because we think that it's something that we can hold on to, but because it's a gift that's been graciously given to us. So baptism is such a big deal. John says, I baptize you with water. But there's one coming who's far greater than I am, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, who will change you, who will transform you. No matter what's happened before today, he's come. So go down to that river. We go down to that river, that Jordan River. Experience the life, the peace, and the comfort that he gives to us. You can almost hear it. See if you can hear it.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me.
It's moments in life where you get a glimpse, you get a picture. Continues to turn off. It's just so good. Maybe that's the director on the side with the cane saying, preacher, get off the stage. You're ruining a good moment. But I don't know what you came here with tonight. Good day. It's an okay day. Or maybe it's been one of the most difficult days that you can remember. The most difficult seasons that you could ever think of. But it's on that day that we have a God who comes. A God who comes, who takes on flesh to deliver us, to free us, to fight for us. A God who we can stand up and we can stand in His promises. So as I pray, I invite you to stand, and then we're just going to sing a couple songs and we're going to soak in that. We're going to immerse ourselves in the time of worship to experience His goodness and His love and His grace. Let's pray. God, we thank You. We thank You for what You've done. God, that at that muddy river, God, on such an ordinary day, God, You showed up and did extraordinary things. God, it's in that You change the course of history for each and every single one of us. That You claimed us. That You've come for us. So God, let us sing in confidence that You give Yourself fully to us. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.